Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been going through this epistle of the Apostle Paul, this letter to the church at Corinth. And in a few minutes, I'm going to be reading from that chapter. Everybody's against me. Nobody gives me a break. Goodness, at my last seven jobs, the bosses all had their favorites, and I just didn't fit in. My kids are sick all the time. Last week, my dog bit the neighbor, and now he wants me to have him put it down. Other people have it good. Why not me? Grumbling. Grumbling isn't new. We see plenty of it in the Bible. We also see the consequences of grumbling in the Scriptures. Now, aside from a few bright spots, the Old Testament is a tale of frequent failures and falls by God's chosen people. But we shouldn't pass over those accounts just because they're a little bit depressing. They're not positive and encouraging. God wants us to profit by those sins of the past and God's judgment of them. And that's what our text for this morning teaches us. For our instruction, the Apostle Paul picks up four notable examples of disobedience during the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the Sinai desert. And grumbling plays a part in all of them. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now these sins of Israel in the wilderness are parallel to the problems in Corinth. In Corinth there were some who were guilty of attending idol festivals. They were guilty of sexual immorality. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were rebelling against Paul's authority. And we see parallels to those problems in the passages that he quotes for us and refers to very, very briefly in these verses. And so in verse 7, do not be idolaters, and he quotes from Exodus 32, that people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Well, this takes us back to the time when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the instructions for building the tabernacle. And the people became impatient and they said to Aaron, come, make us a god who will go before us. For as for this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. We don't know what's become of him. So Aaron made them this golden calf. An image was intended to be an image of Yahweh, Jehovah, and the people held a lewd, licentious party to celebrate. When it says they rose up to play, that phrase to play has been understood by Jewish commentators and Christian commentators as well as referring to sexual immorality. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And he speaks of 23,000 people dying. Well, that takes us back to Numbers 25. Shortly before they entered the Promised Land, many of the Israelite men accepted an invitation from pagan women to attend sacrifices to the gods of Moab and then to have sex with them afterwards. And that was a plan that Balaam, the false prophet, had designed to try to bring God's wrath down on the people of Israel. And so this is quite parallel to what we see in Corinth, where people were going to some of the idol festivals. And there's the warning of this Old Testament example. And then in verse 9, he says, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. And this takes us back to Numbers 21. They were grumbling about manna and water. They didn't like the manna. And they'd had it for nearly 40 years. And they were tired of it. You know, manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. Be my little manna and feed me all the time. Something like that. And we saw earlier in the chapter that the water that God provided out of the rock and the manna that he provided were like the Lord's Supper, a spiritual food and a spiritual drink. Well, manna was this white flaky substance that God sent down every morning, and the people used it to make bread. So there are a couple of examples of grumbling about manna. One of them is in Numbers 11. And then the other one, the one that's referred to here with the fiery serpents who bit them, that is in Numbers 21, near the end of their time. They hadn't learned from God's punishment of their earlier grumbling. They grumbled again, and they were punished. And then in verse 10, it's a little ambiguous what he means when he talks about those who grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. A couple of passages come to mind. One of them, and probably the one he has in mind, in Numbers 16, when 250 men rebelled against the leadership of Moses. And then in Numbers 14, when the people refused to enter the promised land. Well, in Numbers 14, they had come right to the edge of the promised land. They sent in spies. The spies said, "It's a good land, but there are giants there, and it's just too scary to go in." Well, those spies died immediately, and then the people began to grumble because the spies were killed, and so some of them died. Well, in Numbers 16, there were people who said to Moses, "Moses, you know, we're all the Lord's people. Why do you take all this authority on yourself? We're as good as you are." And that ended up in 250 people dying. And so there were people who died because of their grumbling. Well, grumbling is a dangerous habit. It's a dangerous habit, first of all, because grumbling is rebellion against God. It feeds on a dissatisfaction with God Himself. It's dissatisfaction with the provisions of God, what God has provided. Now, in the occasions that I mentioned earlier with manna, in Numbers 11, this is what they said. "We remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at, nothing at all except this manna." Well, Numbers 21, the event later on in the Exodus period, the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." Well, the manna was a daily miracle straight from God to the people. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was go out and gather it up from the ground. It was nourishing. It sustained their lives in an arid, inhospitable chunk of real estate that's only good for camels and sand flies. Nevertheless, they were dissatisfied with God's provisions. Now, God doesn't normally supply us things miraculously in that same way, although He does sometimes. George Mueller fed 2,000 orphans day by day, not knowing where the food was coming from, and God supplied things for him. But James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is the one who gives us our food. God gives us our houses. God gives us friends and family. God gives us our jobs. God gives us every good thing that we have. Now, yeah, I know we have to work. We have to make wise decisions. We need to be prudent. But every good thing we have comes because God has decided to let us have it. Now, you may complain at your own foolishness and your own stupidity. I do that sometimes. And you say, oh, why did you do that, you blockhead, you know? But don't murmur against God's provisions, because He's always good. To grumble against God's provisions is rebellion against God, because grumbling feeds on dissatisfaction with God and with His sovereignty, with the sovereignty of God. What are we saying when we grumble? We're saying to God, hey, God, I don't like the way you're running the show. I would be much happier if you did things my way. And I suppose God's reply to us goes something like this. The world would be a miserable place if I tried to please everybody. You will be happier if you fall in with what I am doing in your life than if you try to make me fall in with what you want. The Lord is king. He has the right to do with you and me as He pleases. He's like a potter who has the right to make one lump of clay into a spittoon and another into a beautiful flower vase. You know, we don't have spittoons anymore, do we? I've heard of them, but they used to have them in, you know, in hotels and whatnot, and so people could spit their tobacco they were chewing, a pot to put it in. So we might complain, you know what? It's better to be a spittoon in the house of God than to be a shattered clay pot out in the garbage pit of hell. And we ought to be willing to take the place that God gives us, even if it doesn't look like a very promising or high place. Dissatisfaction with the sovereignty of God. So grumbling is rebellion against God, and that's how God treated it in the book of Numbers and in the book of Exodus, when they kept complaining and grumbling and rebelling against Him. But then it's dangerous also because grumbling leads to other sins. It leads to an unthankful spirit. An unthankful spirit. Why do you teach your children to say please and thank you and you're welcome? Well, you want them to be polite, of course, but you want more than that. You don't want your kids, and those of you who don't have kids, remember this. You don't want your kids, when you do have them, to grow up thinking that the world owes them an easy ride. You don't want them to be self-centered, ungrateful little monsters. If you give in to your children when they whine, you are cultivating an unthankful spirit in them. You're doing them a great harm. So those of you who don't have kids, when you get them, don't let your children whine. You have to train them to be gracious and grateful. It doesn't come naturally. Now, God wants the same things for His children. The Psalms teach us to give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. It's a serious sin when we're not grateful to God for all the benefits He loads on us day after day. And I think that's probably one of the things that I need to learn to do better, is to be grateful to God, thankful to God for everything He gives me day by day. And when we grumble with our lot in life, we're implying we don't like the way God is running the world, especially our part of it, and we would rather have a God who did things according to our liking. So a grumbling, unthankful spirit leads us then to a desire for a different God. That's what we're really asking for. We don't want this God. We want another God. That's what happened in Israel, and that's how the grumbling is related to the examples of idolatry that He gives us in this passage. When God spoke to them from Mount Sinai, the people were so frightened that they said to Moses, "We don't want to hear the voice of God again. You go talk to God for us." So God called Moses up Mount Sinai, and while he and God were talking, the people complained that Moses had deserted them, so they made a golden calf to worship. And then later on, the other example of idolatry that I mentioned, which was in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians and then in Numbers also, the worship of God just didn't seem exciting enough to them. So they fell for the wild party life that the gods of Moab offered. And when you and I are dissatisfied with God's provisions, when we become unthankful for what we have, we open ourselves up to idolatrous worship, idolatrous thoughts of God, even if we don't have a little God shelf in our homes. That's what the New Testament teaches. Look in Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 1. It's just the book before 1 Corinthians, so it's not hard to find. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about them, about God, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, out of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What was the initial problem with this inborn, impressed knowledge of God? They didn't thank God. They didn't honor God. And therefore, their thoughts of God became lower and lower and lower. And that's a danger for us as well. A refusal to give thanks for God can lead directly to making an imaginary God according to our idea of what he should be like, even though we don't have gods of wood and stone in our houses. I've been in some homes that did. But our false gods are more likely to be in our minds. They're more likely to be in our hearts than on a shelf. And when you grumble about your job or your wife or your husband or your hardships or anything that the Lord has given you, you're rebelling against him. And you and I are saying to him, if I were in charge, Lord, I could manage things better than you do. And so we think we know what God ought to be like, and we make up this image of the ought to be God in our hearts. What would you like God to do for you that he isn't doing? Are you murmuring in your heart or maybe even in your mouth against God? Do you want a different God, a God that will cater to you? Or are you willing to submit to the God who is there in the midst of your difficulties? Grumbling is dangerous because it is rebellion against God and because it leads to other sins. But also, as we see in the Exodus and Numbers, grumbling brings divine judgment. It brings divine judgment. And this, we can think of it in a couple of ways. One thing is that you might forfeit divine blessing. Look back in Numbers 14, if you will. We'll pick up one of those grumbling events and look at it, read a little bit more in detail. Numbers 14, verse 26. This is the grumbling after they refused to enter the land of Canaan, and they said, we don't want to go there, the giants are too big, the cities are walled, we're scared. Numbers 14, 26 through 32. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. See, that's what they kept saying. God brought us out here to die. He said, okay, that's what will happen. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Those were the faithful spies. They weren't grumbling. 31. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness. Notice that phrase, the land which you have rejected. They forfeited divine blessing. God wanted to give these people the land that he'd promised to Abraham. but he wouldn't give it to them when they were grumbling. Psalm 106, 24 and 25 has a kind of a commentary on that. It says, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness." They grumbled. And so they didn't get what God wanted to give them. God may have a whole treasure room of blessings he would like to give you and me, but he won't do it if we are grumbling and moaning about life. Just think for a moment of how good parents respond to whiny children. A good parent never gives a whiner anything at all. Good moms train their children to ask politely, to accept the occasional no without having a temper tantrum. And parents who give in because their children are having a temper tantrum in the store are training their children to be unhappy all of their lives. What might you be missing because you're grumbling about what God has given you? What might I miss because my heart is not content with what God has given to me? Grumbling brings divine judgment, which might include forfeiting divine blessings. But even worse, if you're a grumbler, you may fall under divine discipline, as these Israelites did. They had a kind of a baptism in the cloud and in the sea, as it says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10. They had spiritual food and drink, which corresponded to the Lord's Supper. But their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And these Corinthians, who had been baptized and were sharing in the Lord's Supper, were imitating the sins of those Israelites, so they were in danger of experiencing the same kind of discipline. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 27. This follows the passage that I customarily read when we have the Lord's Supper. I'll start with verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul is saying, some of you died because if God just let you go on and on and on, he'd have to send you to hell. And he doesn't want to do that. And so that Corinthian church was undergoing divine discipline. So be careful, watch yourselves when you're tempted to grumble against the Lord, because grumbling leads to other sins, which may, in the end, bring severe discipline. So grumbling is dangerous. Grumbling is dangerous for a number of reasons. The last one I want to give you is that it spoils our contentment. It spoils our contentment, our happiness, our enjoyment, our peace. It spoils our contentment, first of all, in present blessings, the things that you do have. When we grumble, we are looking at what we don't have rather than enjoying what we do have. God has given us some things that are good. We in America have a great many things. Each one of us has a lot. And rather than enjoying those things, we tend to grumble about what we don't have, and so it spoils the happiness that we might have in the gifts God has given us. So a poor man who's thankful for his daily bread is more contented than a rich man who is moaning about a downturn in the stock market. This rich man is only worth $10 million today, and yesterday he was worth $20 million, and oh, what a disaster that is. He's not content with his $10 million. And yet a man who lives in a shanty not far from his house and who wonders where his next meal is coming from is thankful every day when God supplies it. No matter how hard your life is, if Jesus is your Savior, you are rich. The kingdom of heaven is yours. You have free access to the throne room of God. God has sealed you with His Holy Spirit, given His Holy Spirit into your heart until the day of redemption. We have wonderful privileges, but grumbling spoils our contentment in our present blessings. We don't enjoy them when we're grumbling. You don't have a happy heart because you're so focused on what you wish you had. Grumbling also spoils our contentment in future blessings. Numbers 11 gives us an example of this. This is one of the passages in which they were complaining about manna. And they wanted meat. They missed it. Numbers 11 and verse 20. This is what they say. This is what God says to them. Verse 19. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? God said, I'm going to give you meat until you are sick of it. He sent an immense flock of quail. And then in verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. They got the meat they wanted, but at a terrible price. The blessing for which they complained became a curse. Psalm 106 gives an inspired commentary on this ancient incident. Psalm 106:15. So He gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. He gave them what they wanted, but sent a wasting disease among them. Now, there's an alternate translation of that verse that kind of makes it more generally applicable. It's this. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. That's a King James Version translation, but it's an alternate translation of that verse. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. When a whiner or a grumbler actually gets what he wants, his soul suffers in the process. A whiny kid is never happy for very long. He whines until he gets what he wants, but then he finds some new thing to whine about. His soul has become distorted. His continual whining has made him continually unhappy. So even when he gets that future blessing, he doesn't get any good out of it. And again, parents, I keep saying this because I see so many whiny kids. But parents who permit their children to whine and even encourage them to whine by giving in, they're undermining the future happiness of their children. They think they'll make them happy now, but the child is never going to learn to be happy. In the same way, grumbling, complaining, whining adults cannot be happy. Their grumbling spoils any contentment they might have enjoyed in their present blessings, and it even undermines happiness in future blessings for which they have been whining. They whine, maybe God gives it to them, and their souls shrivel. It's a punishment from God to send leanness to the souls of whiners when He gives them what they ask for. What do I want for you? What do I want for myself? I want you to have a happy heart. That's what God wants for you too. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. A merry heart is good medicine. You're going to have sorrows. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have difficulties. Most of us have to work. And you may have to work very hard and be so tired at the end of the day that you can't enjoy your hobbies. Those things are kind of an inevitable part of life on this side of glory. But in the midst of those things, a heart that is contented with God and with God's provisions and with the salvation that he has in Christ, the salvation that she's looking forward to in glory, a heart that is contented is a happy heart. When your sins have been forgiven through faith in Christ, you're richer than Donald Trump or Bill Gates. When you hunger after God and he satisfies you with filling you with himself, you are more contented than a woman who lives in a mansion with many servants. When the Word of God is your daily food, you have a better feast than those who have steak and boysenberry pie for dinner. We don't have boysenberries out here, I don't think, but anyway, they're good. Brothers and sisters, feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like a bratty child who takes one bite of his supper and then runs off to play, and then an hour later he's whining because he's hungry. Get enough of Christ each day to have a happy, contented heart. That's what saves us from grumbling in the end. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you have given us so much, so many gifts. Please give us one more. Give us thankful hearts. Hearts that enjoy you and have a continual feast in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what our outward circumstances may be. We confess, Father, that we have too often grumbled at how you have disposed of us, what you have done in our lives, what you've not given us. And we confess that as sin. And we ask that you will give us a merry heart that does good like a medicine, so that the ills of this life are cured by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.